Would be great if you could open Psalm 102 this evening. We won't look at all the psalm, but want to draw out this amazing theme that comes in the middle of this psalm that we've sung about and prayed about and read, that our God is unchangeable. He is immutable. He is always, always the same. We live in such a changing world, don't we? We find it really difficult every time flying back from Ukraine to Britain and Britain back to Ukraine, because not just the change between the two cultures from Ukraine to here and seeing the vast choices and availability of things here, but also that each time we come back, things have changed from when we were here last. Last time I was here, you had some guy, Gordon Brown, as your Prime Minister. You ever heard of him? Remember him? And we come back, and not only have you got a different Prime Minister, but a different party, and something called a coalition or something. You know, things change, and we've only been away a couple of years. And if you flew to Ukraine today and compared it with 2 years ago, it's like chalk and cheese. Things change so quickly. We were in Primark this week trying to buy some cardigans for Natasha for the winter. And, you know, you can't buy girls' cardigans with buttons anymore. They have these flaps that kind of hang over and hang down. And what's all that about? I don't know what's going on with those. But fashions have just changed. It's kind of illegal to have a button on a cardigan anymore if you want to be fashionable. You know, things change. I never remember that. But life has moved on just in the months that we've been away. And since I've been away, my brother's got married. He's been single as long as I've known him, and now he's married and things have changed. And I've met some friends back in the UK while we've been back this last month or so, and their lives have moved on. Some of them are not the same as when we were here last 22 months ago. Some of them have changed for the better. That's great. Seem to have matured and moved on and grown. And some of the others are really nowhere near where they were and seem to have taken a step back. People change. Not just countries and nations and cultures, but people change. Our hearts change. Our hopes change. Our aspirations change. We get older, and in some ways we get wiser, don't we? It's to be hoped. But in other ways, you know, as we get older, new fears creep in, and we face new issues. Maybe you're facing new issues in your life and heart and family that just weren't on the scene 2 years ago. And things change. And we have to, again, go back to God and back to His Word. And some of us can't do the things that we used to be able to do so easily. Things change. So how wonderful that in a world where things, nations, fashions, people change, we have a God who does not change. Written by a man or men, hundreds of miles away in slavery and exile, observing the ruin of their land and their nation and their church as it was, they are reminded that God does not change. Verse 24 of the psalm we read, at the end of verse 24, your years go on through all generations. In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garden, like clothing. You will change them and they'll be discarded. But you, addressing God, you, O God, you remain the same, and your years will never end. This is our God. This is the one that we preach about. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God of salvation and mercy. This is the God of Christians. This is the God of the Christian hope. This is the God of heaven and hell. This is the God who saves sinners. This is the God who made the world. This is our God. He remains the same. He does not change. And His years will never, ever end. We're talking here about the Godhead. A Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can speak about our Heavenly Father remaining forever. We can speak about the Holy Spirit remaining forever. We can talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, remaining forever. You know those words from Hebrews 13. Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, and forever. And I love the way that James puts it, James 1:17. He's got this lovely phrase, again, speaking to God, addressing him. He says, Lord, you do not change like shifting shadows. That's a brilliant translation, isn't it? The sun goes behind a cloud just for a second, and the shadow has gone. But that will never be true of our God. He does not change because he remains forever. We sometimes say about God, don't we, that he can do anything. We say it to the children, we say it from pulpits, we say it to one another. Isn't it great how God can do anything? We're emphasizing God's authority, we're emphasizing his power, we're emphasizing that he is king and ruler and supreme and sovereign over all things. And he is. But it's not true, is it, that he can do anything? It's not actually true. There are things that God cannot do. And this is one of them. Our God cannot forget his people. Our God cannot lie. Our God cannot sin. Our God cannot break his promises. And our God cannot change. Because he is a changeless God. So it's much better to say, isn't it? We ought to get used to sort of putting a caveat to our phrase that God can do anything. It's much better for us to say, you know, God can do anything that his perfect, holy character allows. That's great, isn't it? You know, you can go with that. Because his perfect, holy character doesn't allow him to break his promise, to change, to sin, to forget his people, to lie. God can do anything that his perfect character allows, but he cannot change. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if God is your heavenly Father, if you have pledged your all, your life, your destiny, your future, your gifts, everything you have, if you've bowed at the feet of Jesus Christ and repented and turned to him and given him your all, you have given your all to one who will never, ever, for a moment, for a day, for a second, fail you. Or give up on you, or abandon you, or change, because he cannot. Our God remains the same. It's really hard for us to grasp this, because we are human, we are faltering and failing and changeable, and a changeless God, an unchangeable God, is so unhuman-like that it's really hard for us to get our minds around. And the Bible contains pictures and language and illustrations and stories and incidents to demonstrate the unchangeableness of God, to help us to grasp this picture over and over. We're caught upon this treadmill, aren't we, of trying to improve all the time. I'm sure there are areas in your life where you're trying to improve. I'm trying to improve my language all the time. And it's hard work with many, many falterings and failings. We're trying to improve as parents, aren't we? You know, you have all this advice, don't you, for other parents. And then you have kids, you know. You realize that, you know, the worst parents in the room are you. And, you know, we have so much improvement, don't we? We're trying to be better moms and better friends and better dads and better deacons and better preachers. And, you know, you want to improve in your prayer life, don't you? You know, we want to get better. We're trying to improve. But you know how God can't do that? God can't improve because there's not a single way in which God could be a better friend to you. There's not a single way that God could understand your situation better than he does. There's not a single way that God could care about your needs better than he does right now. Not a single way. Because he cannot improve. He cannot change. He's spotless and perfect in every way. And fully knows and fully understands all that's going on in the world he's made and in the lives of the people that he has redeemed. How glorious that is true tonight. How glorious that we can celebrate that and sing about it. Faithful one, so unchanging. And I need to say one other thing, don't I? The flip side of that. That we can sometimes change for the worse. I don't know how your Christian life is compared to a couple of years ago. You know, sometimes we can get off track. Sometimes we can change for the worse, can't we? Sin is at work in our lives and we are corrupted. And the problem with corruption is not just that it's in politicians and ex-Soviet empires and things. The problem with corruption is it's in me and in you. And sometimes, you know, a decay at work in our lives can cause us to slide and to slip and to be willing to hear things or see things or say things that really we would never before have said and should never say. And God can't do that either. God can't get any better, and he can't decay, he can't sin, he can't slide, he can't let us down. So this year ahead that you face and that I face, it won't ever be with a God less able than the one that has brought you to the moment of today and kept you all of this time. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. And what an amazing encouragement and comfort this is for us. And for these believers over there, probably in Babylon, writing this psalm, the unchangeableness of God is where they go to when their hearts are not just beating and bleeding for their homeland and for the cause of God among his people, but when they're in great distress and they have nowhere else to turn, they remember the unchangeableness of God, and it brings them hope. And it must bring us hope. And if we leave tonight without great hope in a great God, it's because we have not grasped the extent of his unchangeableness. So I want to mention a few implications of God's unchangeableness for our lives. A few ways we can apply this truth from this psalm in a way which ought to change us and give us this hope that these believers knew. The first is that it's utterly impossible that God will ever be past his sell-by date. There'll never be a time when God will not be. There'll never be a time when he's not in charge. There'll never be a time when he is not God of gods, Lord of lords, and King of kings. I know people have to watch their money in Ukraine because they're desperately poor, but I know too that making ends meet in this culture is not always easy either, is it? And just near where we are staying at the moment in the Midlands, there's a new Tesco, a little sort of Tesco Metro thing, and there's one little counter, one little sort of display where at 5 o'clock every night it's the reduced to clear aisle. Do you know that one? Are you familiar with that one in your local supermarket? I know students shop there all the time, but you know, the rest of us, you know, but we do, don't we? And so, you know, I go down there at 5 o'clock some nights, you know, and you get to stuff that's got sell by today on it, and occasionally you find stuff that sell by yesterday on it, you know, and you know, that's kind of 25 pence or £2.99 mince pie, and that's what we buy and we eat, don't we? But things all the time are getting beyond their date, and we live in a culture in Ukraine where they said that about God. They put a label on it and say, God is moving out of date. If you want to be one of the people, if you want to believe in your nationhood, if you want to get on, if you want to be successful, then you have to be a member of the Communist Party. You have to believe that God is dead. So every member of the Communist Party had to sign a piece of paper to say they were an atheist and believed God was dead. And then you had to wear your badge, not like one like this, but a little badge, which said, I'm a member of the Communist Party, the Youth Communist Party, the Children's Communist Party, or the Adults Communist Party. And if you wore your badge, it meant that you believed God is dead. And if you didn't wear your badge, huge issues and problems for you. The entire empire of the former Soviet Union said, God is dead. He is gone. He once was great, maybe, but now he's gone. You need to move on and believe in a different set of ideology and a different system. And it's the power of the people and the glory of the party. And that will last forever. How did that go? Where's the Communist Party today? Well, actually, it's alive and kicking in Ukraine, believe it or not. There are a few people still voting for it. But it utterly collapsed and has left ruin in its wake in Eastern Europe. But that was the message of the revolution in 1917 in Russia. God is dead. That was the message of the purges in 1929 under Stalin. God is dead and Christians should be in prison and put to death. That was the message of the 1960s when all the pastors were rounded up and thrown into prison in Ukraine and the other republics. The message was, God is dead. We don't need to hear from his word and his preachers anymore. We'll get rid of them. And now we're living in that same land. And communism is dead. And political repression is dead. And the church is very much alive. God cannot be past his sell-by date because rebellion and aggression against God comes up against an unchangeable, immutable, unkillable God. God will always be, and his word will always be, however much you burn it. Every Bible in our country was burnt. And now there are Bibles everywhere. And people are reading it and are coming to know the Lord. God is very much alive. And did you notice one of the promises that we read here in this psalm? Not only is a God sat upon the throne, verse 12, enthroned, notice, forever. Every time the Bible, or almost every time the Bible talks about the Lord's enthronement, it adds that it is an eternal throne, your king forever, on the throne forever. You see that over and over and over again, Old and New Testament. He is enthroned forever. The unchangeableness, eternal nature of God is linked to the fact that he is sovereign and king and can never, ever be past his sell-by date. You, Lord, sit enthroned forever. Verse 13, you will arise and have compassion on Zion. And then look at verse 15, the nations will fear the name of the Lord. Why? All the kings of the earth will reveal your glory. Why? Because God will never change. He'll never be out of date. There will never be an empire, a system, an ideology, a belief, a politics that will overthrow God. They will try, and they have in Vietnam. They will try, and they are doing so today in Cambodia. They will try, and they're trying to do in China. They will try, and they've tried to do in the former Soviet Union. And every empire will fall. Because we change like shifting shadows. And like the flower of the field, we fail. But God remains forever. He cannot change. And he holds the universe by the word of his power. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. So God can never change. He can never be out of date. That's the first implication for every living soul. Here's another implication. Second, God never puts to shame those who trust in him. God never puts to shame those who trust in him. There's this wonderful verse saying exactly that in Isaiah 28, isn't there? Isaiah 28, 16. Very important verse in the early church, this verse. They knew this and they often spoke of it. Isaiah 28 and 16. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. The languages of building and foundation and building things up that will last and stay and won't be past their sell-by date, they'll remain for a solid foundation. That's the name of God. That's his glory. That's Christ. A solid cornerstone. And those who put their faith, their trust in him, will not be put to shame. And both Paul and Peter quote that verse in the New Testament. Paul quotes it in that amazing argument in Romans 9 and 10. He actually quotes it twice. He's so blown away by the fact that those who trust in the Lord will not be put to shame. He quotes it when he's talking about the Jews and those seeking to run from Christ. But if they trust in him, he will not put them to shame. And then Peter quotes it too in 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, the same quote. Those who trust in him will never be put to shame. He cannot let us down, friends. He can't. He can't abandon us. Because he cannot change. And when you are saved, when you come to him, it isn't just that you have come to him. It isn't just that you have made a decision. But he has come to you. And he has adopted you. And he has taken you. And he has made you his child. As precious to him. Almost sounds strange to say. As precious to him as the Lord Jesus Christ. As your joint heirs. So he can't put us to shame. Trusting in him is a sure foundation. That won't ever need to be changed. In our previous house that we lived in a year ago, you'll know from the prayer letters, some of you, that our walls collapsed, started falling down. We didn't know they were falling down until we came to do a little bit of work in one corner, and suddenly the walls came down and the ceiling started, the whole house was collapsing, and we needed to replace the walls. So we thought. So in came the builders, they had a look, and they said, well, actually, it's not just the walls that's the problem. It's the fact that, have a look underneath, they dug down and the walls were not built on anything, they were built on soil, just earth. There was no foundation. No wonder they were collapsing, they weren't built on anything. So they said, we've got this crazy scheme. Either you've got two choices. Either you can knock the entire house down and start again. Thanks very much. I didn't really want to do that. Or they said, we can prop up the walls, we'll get some car jacks and we'll jack the walls up, lift the house off the ground, and then we'll dig a new foundation, pour it in, and then lower the walls back down again onto the foundation. I don't think they do that in the UK. It probably breaks all kind of manner of building regulations. But in Ukraine, they do crazy things like this. And so we kind of went for plan B, and it was a bit wild for about 3 weeks. But they did it. And they poured in this new foundation after the walls had been built. About 45 years after the walls had been built, in point of fact. And they poured in a new foundation, and then they lowered it down. And the house is now standing. That's amazing. If you're a Christian this evening, my friend, you will never, ever have to jack up your faith and put in a new foundation. You won't ever have to. There's the foundation of trusting in Him. He will never, ever put you to shame. And the walls may crack at times. And people may be lobbing grenades at the walls from the outside at times. The plasterwork may need redoing over and over again. But the foundation will not give way, because the foundation of your faith is not your faith. The foundation of your faith is the unchangeableness of God. And He has redeemed you. And He has come to you. And He is the one that holds you in the palm of His hand. And no one can pluck you from that palm. God never puts to shame those who trust in Him. And that's what this afflicted man in Psalm 102 comes to. I mean, it's not just that he's worried about it. I mean, look at the words in these early verses in this psalm. You know, he's crying out to God, verse 1. He's in distress, verse 2. Verse 3, he feels his whole life is vanishing like smoke. This man is in deep distress. His bones, his flesh and bones are withering away. He's in such distress. He's off his food. He can't sleep. He's lying awake at night. His enemies are mocking him. Verse 4, his heart is in so much pain. Some of you have lived days like that, yeah? Pain and distress. This is real life. This is human devastation on a real scale. And yet God will never put to shame those who have trusted Him. So in a condition like that, worrying over the state of the church of God, he comes face to face with the unchangeableness of God, and it turns his heart towards hope. What an amazing God we have. I mentioned that verse at the end, verse 28. You know, the hope of the psalm finishes with verse 27. You remain the same. Your years will never end. The children of your servants will. Look at the certainty. They will live in your presence. That's confidence. Speaking for the Israelites, confidence that they will return to Jerusalem. Confidence that God will restore them from exile back to their land, back to the temple, back to Jerusalem, back to where God met with them. Your servants will live in your presence. But it has a prophetic nature too. You will, as a Christian, live in the presence of God. He will gather you to Himself if you have put your trust in Him. Because He cannot put to shame those who have trusted. Here's another application, the third one. As soon as God speaks a promise to His people, it is utterly dependable, despite tragedy along the way. As soon as God speaks a promise to His people, it is utterly dependable despite tragedy along the way. Because in changing times and changing seasons and changing empires of the world, the promise of God stands sure, because God stands sure. And He cannot change, so His word cannot. And He cannot change, so His promise cannot. This is our God. Verse 13 of the psalm says, you will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. My question is, why is it time? How does he know that it's time? How does he know the appointed time has come? How does this Old Testament believer, this member of the kingdom and the children of God, considering the work of God and the needs and praying, how does he know the appointed time has come? He knows because God promised long before to establish his name, his people, his glory, his church. And though tragedy comes along the way, in this case, awful tragedy, destruction of 12 tribes, destruction of Jerusalem, destruction of their homeland and their lives, and slaughter of many of the Israelites. Despite tragedy along the way, the promise has remained. And part of our difficulty with this is that we imagine that the promise will be fulfilled quickly, don't we? We take a promise from the scriptures and we pray it, and we'd love to pray that prayer. Lord, surely it's time now for you to answer your promise and to work now in my life and to do this or save that person or deliver me from that. But we're not able to do that, are we? We're not able to command God to work now. We're not able to say that it's time because we just don't know. And in the purposes of God, often there are many years and many tragedies between the giving of the promise and our ability to see it working out in our lives. Think of Old Testament at times and the promise to Abraham and Sarah. They waited years. The promise that in Exodus that God was hearing the prayer of his people in slavery in Egypt. The promise, it's even written there in Exodus, isn't it? That God heard the prayer of his people. But Moses needed 40 years in the wilderness to prepare before God came in. The 40 years went by. God heard the promises for deliverance, but time elapses. And this is part of our difficulty, that we want instant. We want God to come now. And because of our craving for the instance, we kind of lose confidence in the veracity and the immutability of the promise. But in the end, if we know our Bibles well, we know the God of promise delivered on every single one. And when your day is done, when maybe one of your grandchildren is at your bedside, we don't know. And let's say it's your final hour in the world as a believer. And let's say a young grandchild of yours or someone else at your bedside said, Granddad, Grandma, Dad, Mum, whoever, did God keep all his promises to you? There will not be a person in this room who will not be able to say, he did. He did. Because God cannot change. Even though our tragedies, our lives are full of tragedy. What a fuel for prayer this is. Verse 17. We can say this because of all we've said so far. We can say verse 17. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. Why? Because he's promised to hear the cry of the brokenhearted. Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Turn. Turn to me. And I will hear your cry. He's promised that. So verse 17 is true. He will respond. He will not despise their plea because he's unchangeable. This has to be true. And verse 16, he will bring glory to his name in Zion. And there are times in church life and in difficulties and dealing with situations where you think, oh Lord, how can there ever be glory to your name through this? To which we say, God cannot change. And he has promised to appear in his glory in Zion. And he will among his people for the glory of his great name. His promises cannot be broken, even though tragedy comes along the way. Here's a fourth application. Things that God has done in the past are not now meaningless or without purpose in the present. Things God has done in the past are not meaningless in the present. Because he cannot change. And if God did it then, he did it because of who he is. And who he is today is the same as he was when he did it then. So we read something 700 years before Christ. We read something 3,000 years ago in ancient Egypt or ancient Assyria or ancient Babylon or ancient Mesopotamia. We read these things and we struggle. Don't you struggle sometimes with the Old Testament? I do. And we read certain accounts and the culture and the way people deal with one another and the way they do relationships and all manner of things. It just doesn't seem modern. It doesn't connect with what we think about the world today. And there was slavery then and we don't believe in that today. And they did all sorts of things different. But if we read, if we study, if we draw out the principles of what God did back then, what God did in the Old Testament, the key is not the how he did it in the culture. The key is, what did God do because of who he is? Because if we can draw that out of the Old Testament, then the things he did in the past, they're not meaningless today or without purpose, because they teach us what he's like today. And we spend a fair amount of our time with people in Ukraine going over things in the Old Testament that they really struggle to understand. Because the applicability line is so difficult to plug into where we are today. And I just encourage you, as I encourage myself, to over and over again go back to the character and the nature of God, because he does not change. Find him in the Old Testament accounts. Find him in the giving of law. Find him in incidents of great tragedy in the Old Testament. Look for the character of God that does not change. And in every single chapter of the Old Testament is the character of God. And he does not change. So let that be a help to us as we consider his unchangeableness and as we plow his word for truth that changes our lives. And then finally, number five, if Jesus Christ cannot change, yesterday, the same, and forever, if Jesus Christ cannot change, then we never have need for another Savior, ever. When we read and examine people meeting Jesus in the Gospels, we were doing that this morning, is that man trapped, that horrific demoniac in among the Gadarenes there, as he came to meet Jesus. We saw Jesus' compassion, not just for pigs, not just for a whole nation, not just for 10 cities in the Decapolis, but for this man. Unreachable. And yet, as we saw this morning, the compassion of Jesus for that one unreachable man. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there are people in your life that maybe you consider unreachable. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this morning we saw he reached a man that would be impossible to reach. Jesus reached him. And there may be people around you that it seems impossible the gospel can ever reach them. Maybe you're that one. Maybe you're here tonight, but there are people in your life who consider that you are the unreachable. God remains the same, and Christ reaches people with compassion and love and power to change lives that we cannot. And he cared about children and demoniacs and lepers and people blind and prostitutes and poor people. And he cares about all of them today. And he comes to us in our need. And he comes to us with love. And he cares and he saves. And I need to say this too, that not only did Jesus care about those kinds of people, he cared about the religious hypocrites, didn't he? There were plenty of religious hypocrites in Jesus' day. And he didn't let them get away with it. And if Jesus didn't let religious hypocrites get away with it then, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's not interested today in religious hypocrisy either. He's the same. God does not change. Half of the Old Testament probably is about religious hypocrisy. Half of it. You can't read it and not be moved at how God is not interested in just religion without our hearts given over to him. But what reassurance and what hope
when we do come to Him and open our hearts to Him and put our trust in Him. Because Jesus cannot change. And He is the Saviour when He's walking on earth. And He's the Saviour when He's ascended and in heaven and at the right hand of our Heavenly Father. He's the Saviour today. And He's the Saviour forever. And if He's willing to save then, He's willing to save today. And if He could keep His believers then, He can keep them today. And He will. Friends, that is our God. That is our Saviour. Unchangeable. Forever the same. And we can. And we may. And we should. Utterly. Depend on Him. Because He is dependable. And changeless. And eternal. And you are not. And neither am I. But our God is. Let's pray.